Matthew chapter 6. You know, there is a children's song that I grew up singing. You probably did too. And it just simply goes like this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? You know it. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Now, why are we supposed to be careful? Because the Father up above is looking down. Now, at first, that might be a little unsettling to us. It sounds like Big Brother, you know. He's always watching you. So be careful what you touch, be careful what you hear, be careful what you see. But there is a line in that song that brings it back to the gospel. And the reason is because he's looking down in what? In love. In love. The Father up above is looking down on us in love. So be careful what you see and what you do. And how you live is essentially how the song goes. And that song is a great introduction to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's just been preaching one sermon since the beginning of chapter 5. And we've gone through that sermon from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And at the beginning of chapter 5, he just talked about who the sermon was about. It was about those who were saved, who were poor in spirit, who were mourning over their sin. Then he talked about what our relationship to God looked like with others around us, how horizontally in the world we are living and acting and being. But today, as we come to chapter 6, the focus moves to really the first half of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus preaches on our relationship with God, to God, vertically. How, as believers, the Lord is always with us. The Lord always sees what we're doing. Let me ask you this question. If we could see one another for who we really are, what we really do when we're at home, and when no one else is around, what would be revealed about us? Well, so often we're thankful that no one sees the things that we see. No one hears the thoughts that we think. No one knows some of the secret moments of our life. But let me tell you that there is someone who sees and there is someone who knows, and that's God. Five times in this text, the word secret is used. God is the one who is in secret. He is the one that is always with his children. Now, let me say, he is not always intimately involved with all people on planet Earth, only those that belong to him, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been redeemed. But once we have been saved by the blood of Christ, and we have been born again, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we come in an intimate relationship with God, and that relationship does not end when we walk out of these doors. It does not end when we're alone at home. It does not end when we're privately with ourselves. What God wants you to see is that your union with Christ involves all of you, everywhere you are, and that's not a scary thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The Lord is with you. And there's some encouraging facts that the Lord is always with us. And there's also some facts that should make us want to live more righteously and worship the Lord in a greater way. Well, let's just look at this chapter. And there's two things that I want you to see this morning from the text. The fact that we are in a relationship with God vertically. And he's always with us and he's always around us. The sermon here wants us to see just two things. Basically, who you are determines what you receive. Who you are determines what you receive. The two things we're going to be talking about. Number one this morning, who you are. Who are you? Well, if you're a child of the King and you belong to the Lord, there's some implications of being a child of the King. There's some implications of being in a relationship with God. Who you are. But who you are and how you live because of who you are is going to determine what you receive. All throughout this passage, Jesus talks about how the way we live and the way we practice righteousness is going to bring some kind of reward. The reward is either going to be men who give us the reward or God who honors us because we've done what he wants us to do. So who we are determines what we receive. So let's just look at both of these together. Number one, who we are. Well, who are we? Well, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we are poor in spirit and mourning over sin, we're born again because of Jesus, then who we are is we're people who are paying attention. We're people who are paying attention. Notice the first word of chapter 6. It says, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, the word beware there, interesting the way he starts that. He's saying pay attention. Pay attention to the way that you practice righteousness. Now, he's not saying that you can't practice righteousness. He's not saying that everything you do as a believer in God is to be hidden, because that would be impossible. And not only would it be impossible, but it would conflict with Matthew chapter 5, where he says, let your light shine and be salt of the earth. So he's not saying here that we're to go and hide everything that we do. He's telling us to pay attention to the way we live our lives, not only in front of other people, but before God. Beware, pay attention of practicing your righteousness. Notice the word practicing in verse 1. He tells us to pay attention to how we practice righteousness. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought that righteousness didn't come from us, it came from Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. That is called our positional righteousness in Jesus Christ. We are saved. And when we're saved by Jesus, there's nothing good in us. And the righteousness of Jesus is imputed or given to us as believers. So that's true. Righteousness, godly righteousness, is not something that we have ourselves. It's something that Christ gives us when we're saved. But that's not the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about here is what we call practical righteousness, just the way we live out our faith every day because we're walking with Jesus. Practical righteousness. You say, well, what is practical righteousness? Three examples are given in this text. The way that we give, the way that we pray, the way that we fast. Those are three examples of just practically living out the faith that we claim to have. So as Christians, we're going to live a particular way. We're going to practice those things that are in the scripture because our heart has been changed by the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And so now we're going to start practicing. We're going to start living out righteousness as we live on planet Earth. But here Jesus says, pay attention to the way that you practice your righteousness. Okay? We have to be very careful the way we're living in our relationship to God, because the temptation that Jesus points out here is that we can take a very good thing, and that is our relationship to God, and we can do it for the wrong motives. We can do it to be seen by other people, to be praised by other people, and to be honored by other people. So he says, be very careful when you practice your righteousness. You're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to live it. People are going to have to see it. But make certain that the motivation of your heart is not praise of other people. Notice he says, be careful when you're practicing it before other people in order to be seen by them. That word seen by them there, that is used in the Greek. It's where we get our English word hypocrite. In ancient Greece, when they would have drama acts or plays or musicals or whatever you want to call them, there was a particular character called the hypocrite in the Greek language. And this character, what he would do, it was very similar to our political satire cartoons that we see in the newspaper. This character would dress up as someone that everyone knew. And he would be a little a little exaggerated, you know. If the person had kind of a big nose, then the nose might be really big on the character. And if the person had kind of big ears, the ears would be really extended. And so this person in Greek life, when they would get up on stage and they would be a hypocrite, they would wear a mask, and it was an exaggerated mask, and they would stand behind that mask and they would pretend to be that person. They were doing satire, and everybody would laugh, you know, so that was kind of like pre-Saturday Night Live. They would get up, and they would mock people, and they would be hypocrites, and they would pretend to be that person, and they would act it out. Well, you know, when Jesus and Paul and everyone else in the New Testament says, basically, don't do things to be a hypocrite, they're saying, don't wear a mask. Don't stand up in front of people and look one way and go home and live another way. Don't be an actor. Don't be an actor on a stage. Beware of turning into an actor when it comes to being righteous. It is a subtle temptation that the devil puts in your heart and that your own sinful heart feeds on. It's very tempting for us to look one way and be another. We call that hypocrisy. We get it from that Greek drama idea of the hypocrite. That person who's wearing the mask. Well, here Jesus is saying, be very careful that you are not seen by these people. And that's what he means by the word seen there. Again, he's not saying that you can never be seen. If he were saying that, Matthew 5 would make no sense. That's impossible. Jesus was seen by many people doing many godly things. What he's saying here is that the motive of our heart is not to be praised for who we really are not. It's not to put on an air of who we really are not. It is not to give the impression of something that we are not. So what we are to do, we are to be people who are paying attention and who are practicing righteousness, and the motive of our practicing is to do it for the glory of God. Our motive is not to be a hypocrite. It is not to be a performer. Now notice, if you will, just in this example of practical righteousness, where he talks about giving to the needy. He says in verse 2, thus when you give to the needy. You see, he gives an illustration. When you give to the needy, here's what you do not want to do. You do not want to sound the trumpet before you as you go. In other words, our giving should be done in secret. There he uses the word hypocrites. He says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Why do they do it? That they may be praised or honored by other people. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, he's saying give spontaneously. He's not saying that you are to hide it from your other hand literally, but that you are to give in a way that is so spontaneous that you don't care about recognition. You do not care about being seen. That is not the motive of your heart. And so he says, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The promise there is that if we do this right, the Lord will reward us. You know, yesterday I went to a meeting at a college, and I love this college. It's a Christian college. But do you know, on every seat and every door and every possible place, they have a name of people that have donated to that college. And if we were reading Jesus' words correctly, that is wrong for believers to do. You know, we don't give so that we'll be recognized and honored. We give so that God will be glorified and honored. So, you know, in anything that we're doing, if we're doing it to be seen by people, if our motive is to have our name in a brochure or on a door, then our motive is wrong, and God says, I don't really honor that. You know, I've thought back over just my life as a believer and how there were some good Christians that I loved dearly who just wrongly tried to encourage people to be seen in their giving. Let me give you one example. When I was in high school, there was a godly Nazarene pastor in the Memphis area. His name was Talmadge Lane, and I love Brother Wayne Lane. He went to be with the Lord, but he owned a radio station, and that's how I kind of got in contact with him. He met me giving a speech for American Legion in high school and ended up getting me on the radio, and that's kind of where I really got my start in radio. And so this dear Nazarene pastor, he was funny. We had a lot of fun together, as we talked about everything. You know, here I'm a Baptist boy, and he's a Nazarene pastor, and we just loved each other for years, just talked about the gospel and the differences that we had, and you know, truly a man of God. But one day, Brother Lane, he tells me, now, you know, I'm 12th grade in high school. I've not even made any indication that I ever want to preach. That was the last thing on my radar. And so he had me that morning on the radio, and he said, hey, listen. Now, you just had to know this guy, okay? He said, hey, listen, I don't have anything ready for today. You think you could preach? Now, here I am. I'm not a pastor yet. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I guess that's the sovereignty of God. And so dumb me was like, sure, I've got something, you know. So I get up in this Nazarene pulpit, and I'm going to preach. Well, before the sermon, they passed the offering. They don't have plates. They had like cloth buckets or something. I don't know, like a sock, a big sock or pillowcase or something. And they would pass it along. You've seen them. You know what I'm talking about. And they would pass it along. Well, there weren't that many people in this Nazarene church. And so the offering gets finished being passed. And Brother Lane looks in the pillowcases, the purple, beautiful pillowcases. And he says, oh, that's not enough. And he gets up and he goes around with the pillowcases and he just goes up and down the rows. And he's like, come on now, who's going to give? Who's going to help us make budget? Who's going to do this? And I thought, wow, that works. I don't know. So next week I'm going to do that. I'm just going to walk around and say, who's going to give and who's going to help us make budget? No, I'm not going to do that. But he did. And I got quite a kick out of that. And later, I think I even said something just kindly, well, how does that really relate to the fact that Jesus says that our giving is supposed to be in secret? And his response was, I don't know, that's a good question. We should think about that. So, you know, love him to death. He's with Jesus right now, probably taking up the offering. So, you know, loved that guy. But he was one that was very willing to call people out to give. Now, that's an example of probably what we should not do, all right? Our giving should really be between us and the Lord, and it should be in secret. We don't have to announce what we're doing. Let me give you one example of negative where I've seen this take place, where people wanted to be recognized. You know, one time pastoring, I had a man approach me, and he said, I want you to know, Pastor, that I am going to give a lot of money to this church. And when I die, if you keep me happy, I'm going to bequeath my estate to this church. Well, you know, being young and stupid, I just kind of looked back and I said, well, you know, if that's your motivation, we probably don't need your money, which he didn't like that. He got upset about that. And so he died and we did not get his estate. And I'll tell you, he received his reward. I mean, I'll tell you on the authority of the Bible, like that or not, the reward was what he got out there when he said that to me. He gets no reward for the Lord. If we make, you know, these demands and say, I want to be recognized and I want you to treat me differently and I want to be exalted because of my giving, God is in no way honored in that, right? So what we're told here is that who we are when it comes to our giving, we do not need to be sounding trumpets. We don't need to be blasting out to people, look at me and look what I've done and my name is on the door and you guys need to give, so who's going to give? Our giving needs to be to the Lord, for the Lord. He sees what we're doing in secret. And it's not just giving. The same is true for praying. I mean, notice in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Again, like the Greek actors. Why should we not be like the Greek actors who are fake, who are wearing the mask? Because they're doing it because they love to stand and they love to be seen and they love to be exalted. Friends, don't just leave this to prayer. Even leave it to singing and everything else we do in the church, teaching. If your motivation is to be seen by people, to stand up and to be praised by people, then you should not do it. You will receive your reward. It is not to glorify God. Amen? I mean, what we do ought to be the motive of our heart. Now, it's not wrong to stand up and practice righteousness. It's not wrong to give. It's not wrong to publicly pray. Jesus is not condemning all public prayer here. He prayed publicly many times. What he is condemning is the motive of the heart, the sounding trumpets, the being honored by men. And so he says, when you pray, make certain that your prayer is to God and not to everyone else. And then he goes on to fasting in verse 16. And he says, when you fast, don't come in looking like death worn over. Don't announce to everyone, well, you know, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for this situation in my life. Instead, we need to keep that with us and the Lord, and we just need to fast, and we need to do it for the glory of God, and we don't need to make a big deal out of it. Some of you might say about fasting, should we fast? Well, notice in all of these, whether it's praying or giving or fasting, Jesus begins it with words like this in verse 16, when you fast, when you pray, when you give. I mean, it's not an if, it's a when. We are supposed to make this a part of our practical righteousness, not legalistically, not methodologically, but we're supposed to make it a part of our Christian practice. We're to be praying and giving and sacrificing and even fasting. Let me just say, the reason we fast is because maybe we need to get back to God. Fasting can be food, but it can also be so many other things. Some of you need to fast from television, and instead of watching television, pray with your spouse. That would be good fasting. Some of you need to fast from the internet. That would be a good thing. I need to do that. I mean, I need to occasionally fast and say, I'm not going to get on there. If you want to reach me, call me. We have something called a telephone. I think it still works. I'm not sure about that. But we have this old device called a telephone. And, you know, I just don't need to be on there. I need to stop. I'm wasting time. I need to fast my time so that I can pray. People always talking to me about, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to get in the Bible. I don't have time to focus on the Lord. Well, make time. Fast something. Fast something. And if you can't fast anything else, fast a meal and go into the break room at work and pray. If you don't have any other time in your life, I mean, that's what Jesus is saying here, is we're going to do this when we do it, when we're practically living righteously. This is the way we do it. This is our vertical relationship with God. So you just see how beautiful it is. He says, this is who you are if you're in Christ Jesus. You're somebody who pays attention to what you're doing. You're aware. You're somebody who's practicing righteousness for the glory of God, not for the glory of people. And you're one who is not a performer. You're not a hypocrite. You're not doing it so that people praise you and applaud you and love you. You're doing it because you are in a relationship with God, and God sees you and is always with you, and you're aware of that. You're aware of his presence. You're aware of his nearness to you, and you enjoy that. You know, one commentator, A.B. Bruce, he just said, here's a helpful way to understand how Jesus is saying this in Matthew 6, to beware of practicing righteousness. And then just a chapter before, he told us to let our light shine. So how do we reconcile the two of those? And this man said this, we are to show when we're tempted. You know, when you're tempted to be quiet, that's probably when you need to show your righteousness. That's Matthew 5, salt of the earth, light of the world. When we're tempted, when we are to show when we're tempted, but we're to hide when we're tempted to show. So when we're tempted to hide, probably the good rule of thumb is show your righteousness. When you're tempted to cower down and not speak for the Lord, The good rule of faith would be show your righteousness. But when you're tempted to show, when you're tempted to be seen, the good rule of faith is don't show it, hide it. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying here in verses chapters 5 and chapter 6. Well, this is who we are. We are people who are practicing righteousness, doing it for the glory of God and not the glory of man. Let me go now to the second thing. Not only are we these kind of people, but let me say that who we are really determines what we receive. I mean, if we're hypocrites and we're not in a vertical relationship with God and we are not aware of his presence and our goal in life is not to glorify God, then let me tell you negatively, we're going to receive a reward, but the reward that we receive is not going to be God's reward. Now, let me just put it to you like this. If you live to please people, then you will get the reward that people can give. And people can't give much. the reward that they often give us, which is things like honor and praise and applause, doesn't last long at all. It's very, very fleeting. You just think about the person who is in the limelight today. I mean, look at our culture. Look at our culture of Hollywood and the stars. The person in the limelight today is usually forgotten tomorrow. I mean, one show my wife and I used to watch was American Idol, you know, and we'd get so excited about these people, and they would get to the very end, you know, and they were going to get a record contract and be a star. And I'll be honest with you, if I had to go back 6 years and tell you who the American Idol was, I don't think I could name them, nor could I tell you where they are today and what they're doing, essentially, which is not much. You know, those people that are praised and in the limelight and focused in the world, they fade very quickly. I remember when I was a tour guide at Graceland, we would go through Elvis's Hall of Fame, and there was a huge quote on the wall from a reporter from the Rolling Stones and the Rolling Stone magazine, and I'll never forget the quote. He said, "This is the way most stars are. They rise like a rocket, and they fall quickly like a meteor." And that's the way fame is, isn't it? I mean, you rise quickly, but you burn out just as quickly. And so if you're living on a practical level to be seen by people, if you're living to be praised by people, if you're living to be honored by people, if you're attending today so that people will pat you on the back and say, "What a godly family, what a godly person, what wonderful people these are," then let me tell you, your reward is only what those people can give you. Because you're not living for God, you're living for them. But if our reward is from God, it means we're living for God. God can give us much more than the world could ever give us, much more than man can ever give us. And that's why Jesus says in each one of these practical examples of righteousness, he says, if you'll notice, verse 4, "So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice again in verse 6 at the very end. He says, "But when you go to pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." Notice again the promise about fasting in verse 18. "When you fast, you don't want to be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." I mean, do you get the cycle there? There is a repetitive cycle. This is the way God works. If you live for people, you're going to get all that they can give, which isn't much. You live for God, and you do it for God's glory, and you live for his glory, and you don't worry about other people, and the motive of your heart is to lift him up. The promise is that God will reward you. Now, what is the reward that God is going to give? Well, I'm not standing up here saying you're going to get a mansion, a gold ring, and a gold tooth, all right? But there are rewards that God is going to give. Some of the rewards will be spiritual. They'll be spiritual. And yes, they will be reserved for your time in heaven. Some people are going to have more rewards than others in heaven. Christians are always shocked by that statement, but it's very true. I mean, we need to be living our lives where we're storing up treasure in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." So we need to be living with a heavenly mindset, focused on things that are above, and saying, "I'm living for the glory of God." But God also blesses when we're faithful to him and we do it for his honor and we do it for his glory. He blesses us even here on earth. And there's a multiple, you know, list of ways God blesses us here on earth. So I'm not going to sit and try to, you know, delineate those out. I'm just going to say, God blesses. You know, there's a cycle in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 11:5, we are told about the cycle of blessing. Now think about this for just a moment. Everything around us by nature is on a cycle, isn't it? I mean, our bodies are on a cycle. We get used to sleeping at a certain time. You know, if I will train myself to go to sleep at the same time every day and get up at the same time every day, after about 2 to 3 weeks, I'll not need an alarm clock to get up. You ever done that? It's amazing. Even if it's 5 a.m., your body just knows. It signals you time to get up. There is a natural cycle to all of life. There's a cycle in the seasons. I mean, we know that after winter comes spring, and we're expecting the cycle of new birth and new life to come in just a few weeks. After that, the cycle of summer. After that, the cycle of fall. We know of this cycle. We know it in our own lives. We know it in nature. We know it in everything. There is a cycle of blessing that is given to us in the scripture as well. God, who is the author of cycles and the creator of cycles, says to us, listen to this, Proverbs 11:5. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The generous man will be prosperous. The cycle is when we are giving, when we are living, when we are serving for God, God blesses that. And God's blessing in turn enables us to give more and serve more. And the more we're living in that cycle of blessing, the more God is giving to us. The problem is that many of us, our motives for getting from God is all about what we can get and keep. It's all about what we can get and hold on to. It's all about what we can get and sit on, and God doesn't bless that. He's not interested in us amassing wealth on earth when wealth is fleeting and we will be dying and we can take nothing with us. He is interested in blessing us so that we can be a blessing and help other people and minister to other people. And when we get in that cycle of life, when we begin giving, even if we have very little, and we say, I want to bless someone else. I want to help someone else. I want to pray for them. That's how I'm going to give. I want to fast for them. That's how I'm going to give. I want to give to them. That's how I want to give. Then God blesses that, and as we continue in that cycle, it just continues, and God just blesses. This is what Jesus is saying here. Let the Lord reward you. Let the Lord reward you. So a good rule of faith, if we remember, God forgets. But if we forget, God remembers. If we remember, God is going to forget. If we announce it, if we blow the trumpet, if we want our name out there, God is going to forget it, and he's going to leave it to human beings to bless us, and they cannot do that. But if we forget, and if we do it for God's glory, and we do it for his honor, then he will remember. So this morning, as we just look at Matthew 6, and we look at practicing our righteousness, just notice the goal. The motive. We do it because we are in a constant relationship with God. Let me close by saying this. God is concerned not so much with what we do. I think sometimes we mess this up. We think that God is more concerned about the outward things we do. When I read this passage here, it is clear to me that God is more concerned about who we are. He's more concerned about who we are when no one else is around. He is more concerned about the heart that is inside of us, the motivation that moves us. That is what God is concerned about. And the Lord knows that when our heart is right and our motives are pure, then we will live righteously, not the other way around. When our heart is not right and our motives are not pure, we're not going to live righteously. We're going to live with hypocrisy. We're going to live to please people. God is concerned about our relationship 24/7 when no one else is around. And so the song, Be Careful Little Eyes and Be Careful Little Hands and Be Careful Little Ears, the Father is in an intimate relationship with you. And he is looking and knowing you intimately with love. And he cares about who you truly are. So here I was just thinking about this concept. And the story of Joseph came to my mind. You remember Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house in the book of Genesis? Here Joseph is a handsome young man. And his master Potiphar is gone. He's on a trip. He will not be back for a month. Until the moon rises again, the full moon. Joseph has been placed in charge of everything Potiphar has. Potiphar has a beautiful wife. And that beautiful wife likes Joseph. In fact, the Bible tells us that she comes to this young man and propositions him freely. No one will know. I won't tell. You won't tell. My husband will never know. Propositions him. Lay with me. You're in charge. The master's gone. No one will know. And we're told in the story that Joseph did something that, if we were honest, very few of us would have done. He ran away. He ran away. Even though no one would ever know, even though no one would ever hold him accountable if he did this, Joseph knew one thing. God is here, and God knows. You see, I'm practicing my righteousness, not for you, madam, but for the one who sees me, and the one who is with me, and the one who knows me. I wonder, in my own life, I mean, I prayed this, Lord, if I were in that situation, what would I do? Oh, God, help me to run. You pray that? It doesn't just have to be a woman. It could be cheating on your taxes. It could be robbing someone in business. It could be anything that nobody but you will know about. It could be a place you go, a person you hang with, something you're doing. Nobody here knows about it. But I tell you, there is one. If you're in a relationship with him, he sees. And he is the most important one. Don't worry about us. Don't worry about if people find out, if I get caught. Worry about the one who's in the room when you're seduced, who will be there and who will see it in secret. We love him. And because of our love for him and his love, more importantly, for us, we ought to want to run. Amen. We ought to want to run. And so the prayer of my heart is, God, give me the desire to run whenever sin is present because of my relationship with you. Isn't that good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Christ in Matthew 6, which are so powerful about our private, personal relationship with you. Lord, help us to practice our righteousness with a motive to please you. That is who we are. And Lord, we know who we are determines what we receive. If we're children of yours, then we know we will receive your reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Father, please help us. Please help us to live to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's another one from Mississippi. She didn't get to come to the conference. There's a 20-something-year-old girl from Mississippi. From Mississippi. Remember in the Gospels when, you know, Nathan turned to his brother and said, does anything good come from Mississippi? You remember that? I mean, Mississippi of all things. And there's this girl, and she was born with a birth defect. And she is constantly on crutches. But by herself, she has moved to Indonesia, to a Muslim-dominated country. Maybe you don't know this, but Islam, the largest country of Islam is Indonesia. It has nothing to do with the Arab world. In fact, most large Muslim countries are in Asia, not the Middle East. And so here she moves to Indonesia, where Islam is the largest. And here she is on crutches by herself in her 20s, preaching, teaching, doing whatever she's able to do for the kingdom of God. Doesn't that bless your heart that a girl from Mississippi would move over there and with no fear she would preach the gospel? And I could go on and on about some of the people that we met. One more I just want to mention, the last one, and then we're done. This is Mint. And Mint has been a faithful pastor in Burma. Burma, where is that, right? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's not Texas, all right? But it is over by India and China and Mongolia. And very close to Asia, Cambodia, Vietnam, those places. Burma is under a military dictatorship right now. And those people are fearing for their lives. There is a woman who ran for office and won, and for 18 years she's been under house arrest. The generals of the military are running this country. These people are praying that God would protect and God would keep his church safe. Under military dictatorship, this man and his wife, they attended seminary in Jacksonville, Texas, years ago, 30 years ago. This guy and his wife and their son are preaching the gospel under a military dictatorship in the country of Burma. Doesn't that bless your heart? These are the people that we went to minister to. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I kept thinking, you need to minister to me. I'm humbled and I'm broken. And I just see how well I have it and how little you have. What business do I have to come over here to the Philippines and preach to you? Friends, this ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? Listen, if they can do this, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given so that they can do this, you can talk to that person at lunch tomorrow. You can go to your neighbor. You can invite somebody. You can disciple and share the gospel. There's no reason why we can't do it here. And there's no reason we can't do it anywhere else the Lord would call us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful message of the gospel, which has motivated men and women to give their lives for something greater than themselves. Lord, help us to keep our focus on the mission that you have called us to as a church, to not fall into that trap of a life-saving station that forgets our mission, our calling, our reason. Lord, I pray that you will call people from this congregation to be missionaries. I pray that you will empower the body of Christ in this church to share the gospel locally and then around the world. Lord, I pray for your gospel to go forth even here this morning. If one is lost and does not know Christ as Savior, and they've heard about this one who has authority, and this one who has died, and this one who has given life for all the world, may they repent of their sins and come to the great Savior, the great King. In Jesus' name we pray.